Coming from El Centro, California, about 2 hours away, guys, and we left on time. And needless to say, my brother from Ohio wasn't aware of the border check situation, almost blew right through that thing. So they said, excuse me, you need to go to secondary. So we had to spend a little time over there and let them know that that's how they do it in Ohio. But we'll bring him into California style pretty soon. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 14. Book of Mark, chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. When you get there, you can just say amen. Now, some of you guys are quick. Book of Mark, chapter 14, 1 through 9. Jesus anointed at Bethany. Amen. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Subject: do what you can while you can. Do what you can while you can. I used to have an aunt. She was a lot older than my parents. She used to live with us. And she used to tell me as a young child, and I never really understood it, but she would tell me, "Barry, you need to do that now because opportunity doesn't have a hook on its back." And I didn't understand what that meant until I got a couple years older. But if you don't take advantage of an opportunity, when the opportunity's gone, you've missed it. I want to talk to you a little bit about the setting of this scripture so we can dig down in it. It's important to know that this story of Jesus being anointed at Bethany is in three of the different gospels. It's in Matthew 26, 2 through 16, Mark 14, 1 through 9, which we're reading from today, and also John 12, 1 through 8. And if we look at this scripture in all three of those gospels, this story is nestled between a couple of different things. To the back end of this story, you have Jesus telling his disciples about the end times. These things will happen. Mother will be against father, brother against sister. Wars and rumors of wars will occur. And no man knows the day and no man knows the hour. But keep watch, because you will hear the earthquakes and you will see the signs of the time. It is coming. It is coming. That's on one side of the scripture. And on the other side of the scripture, we see the Lord's Supper, or what we call the Last Supper. We see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, "Lord, if it's possible, please take this cup from me." We see his disciples falling asleep while he's praying to the Lord right before he goes to give himself on the cross. This scripture takes place in the messianic preparation, meaning Jesus is done, for the most part, with his ministry. He's been baptized, he's traveled around, he's preached the good news, he's healed the sick, the blind, the lepers. All of that stuff, for the most part, has been done up to this point in time. Now it's in preparation for him to go to the cross and to die. It's the end of his public ministry. He may have one more miracle, and that's the one when they come and get him, that one of his disciples or someone around pulls out their blade, cuts the ear off the servant of the high priest, and Jesus said, "Oh, hold on. I'm not leading a rebellion. Let me put that ear back on." That's about the last miracle you're going to see after this. But he's preparing his disciples for his death on the cross. He's wanting to make sure that they can carry on in his absence because he won't be there much longer. What else has he done? He's just finished stirring up the crowd in the temple. He's turned over the money-changing tables when they were playing cards and selling stuff like birds and animals in the church. And he said, "We will have none of that. This is God's house." So he turns over the tables before this, and that's where he's going. He's having controversy. And all the teachers and the rulers and the high priests are looking at this guy because he has a huge following of people. Everywhere he goes, they're following him. The words that they're saying, they're listening to the words that Jesus is saying. And they're reacting to his authority with the way that he says these things. We're at a political apex. We've already climbed the mountain. We're at the height of it. And everything going forward after this is going to Jesus' death. When we look at the first verse here, before we do that, let's talk a little bit about what Jesus has done to this point in time. Why are they so mad at Jesus? The Pharisees and the rulers of the law think they have everything figured out. They know all the rules. They know all the regulations. They know when to stand up, when to sit down, when to say amen, when to say hallelujah, what to do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And what Jesus has come to do is he's come to turn everything upside down. He said to them that I am a different kind of king, and I bring a different kind of peace. A peace that you don't know about, Pharisees, but you need to listen because I speak the words of my Father. And when you listen to me, you will see my Father. And you will know who I am because I represent my Father. And I cannot say anything against my Father. And so they have been upstaged because their rules, their regulations, their dogma are no longer as important. Because Jesus says it's not about religion, it's about relationship with me. That's what Jesus is saying all this point in time. So they are hot. They are mad. They are trying to find a sly way to arrest him. And not just arrest him, but kill him. Now, as the Pharisees and the high priest are finding a way to arrest and kill him, my Bible tells me in verses 1 and 2 that people are going to Jerusalem. They're in Bethany, and Bethany is about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. But what's happening is it's the Passover. And I'm sure you all understand the Passover. It's a very significant event in Israelite history. But they're going to Jerusalem, and in 2 days they're going to have this Passover. And everyone's preparing, they're purifying themselves, they're getting all the yeast out of their homes because they can't cook with yeast these days. They have to make it unleavened bread. If I had to break down Passover, I would say that every Sunday that we come and we have communion, we are going through and recognizing the Passover and the understanding that Jesus died on the cross and our communion with him. What is the Passover? The Passover was back when Israel was in captivity in Egypt and they were slaves and they worked hard and they worked harder, and Moses came and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No, I will not." And Moses says, "You will so." And they said, "No, I will not." And God says, "I will make him let my people go." So there were plague after plague after plague after plague after plague. And what ends up happening is there's one final plague, one final deal. And it's when the Spirit passes over Egypt. And what Israel was supposed to do is they were supposed to take a lamb or a goat and sacrifice that all at one time at twilight. So I'm sure if you could imagine yourself at that point in time, you would hear the bleeding or the silence of the lamb. Because all these different animals are getting killed at the same time of day for the Passover. And what they would do is they would take the blood from the animal and they would take a hyssop and they would put it on the post of their door so that the spirit of death would know who to pass over. And if you had the blood on your door post, the death spirit would pass over you. And you would take that lamb and you would not go outside. You would cook that lamb. You would cook it over an open flame. You wouldn't cut it up. You just cook it the way it is. And you wouldn't go to the door until the next day. So at the end of that Passover, what happened was the first child of every family in Egypt died. The death spirit took the first child, unless they had the mark on the door. So the Pharaoh was so upset at that point in time that he said, you know what, in the middle of the night, Israel, get out of Egypt. I know you've been wanting to go. I can't take it anymore. Get out. So not only did they go, but they took all of their stuff, and they asked all of their neighbors for all the good stuff. Can I get some gold? Can I get some silver? How about that laptop? Can I get your car? You know, whatever the deal may be, they asked for it, and they got it. Not only did they leave with everything they had, but they left with all the wealth of Egypt with them. So they celebrate this. It's a commencement. It's a lasting ordinance. The Bible says, tell your children about it. Every year, this is what you're supposed to do. This is when you're supposed to do it. It's a 7-day period. You're not going to eat anything with yeast in it. And when you eat it, I want you to tuck your cloak in your belt. What does all that mean? At the point in time when they were having the Passover, they had to get ready to leave. That means your bags need to be packed. You couldn't put the food in the microwave. You had to just make the sandwich and go. And so that was the situation. They had to leave in haste. So they're celebrating this Passover, and all these people are coming together. And I want you to understand how important and how significant this is, because it has a lot to do with the attitude of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. All of this influx of people are coming in to celebrate this occasion, this commitment, this commemoration, this ordinance that has gone on year after year after year, the same way you see Easter, Yom Kippur, those types of things. You may not celebrate, but it happens every year. And so there's a lot of tension that's going on. Emotions are very high. People are displaced. I know you guys are in San Diego. I live here too. When we get a Super Bowl in town, we get a lot of people coming to town, don't we? Traffic gets real crazy. People cutting each other off. People from out here, go back home. Or I'll tell you even better. I went to Point Loma. When the students are in town, the people that live in Loma Land, they're like, oh my goodness, these kids are driving crazy. But when summer's here, like now, they're happy as can be. There's no traffic up and down Loma Land Drive. There's no traffic up and down Cannon, like there normally is during the time when the students are here. So this is an influx of people that are coming into the city. And they're stirring up some things. And they're acting kind of rowdy. And they're acting kind of crazy because the Passover feast is getting ready to begin. And they're looking to arrest Jesus. They're looking to kill him. And they're plotting. Now, it does tell me that they don't want things to riot. I had to think about this a bit, but I want you to understand how easy it is for something to riot. See, I don't know if you looked about this past Thursday, maybe it was a Thursday before that, when the Lakers beat the Celtics, and there was some crazy stuff going on up at Staples Center. See, that's a riot. That was a small one. But nonetheless, it was a riot. The police came out in force. They knew it was going to happen. You know why? Because the year before that, when we beat Orlando Magic, we had another, you could say it, riot up in L.A. in the same place. Or maybe you guys aren't basketball fans. What about March 1991, April 1992, when a man named Rodney King got beaten? I happened to be up in L.A. at the time, and it was crazy. See, that was a riot. What did it say? $2 million worth of damage. $200 million, I'm sorry, dollars worth of damage. 37 dead bodies. 1,300 people injured. 4,000 people arrested. That's a riot. See, they didn't want the riot to occur. Now, I didn't even know Rodney King was. You know? And half those people in LA didn't either. But when a riot starts, it's contagious. It's infectious. They may not even believe what the people are rioting for, but the chaos just goes on. I don't know if any of you are psychology students, but chaos theory. You see it happening. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law wanted to guard against this riot. That's the environment that all this is taking place. When we look at verse 3, we want to understand where they are, what they're doing, and with whom they're doing the things that are going on. And I see that they're at the home of Simon the leper. Now, I want you to understand, if you don't understand, that a leper, especially in the Old Testament, it was considered incurable. If you got leprosy, that's it. Like HIV or something like that. Oh, man, I got leprosy. My life is over. That's the way they saw it. But Jesus had the ability to cure the leper. He had the ability to say to the leper, go show yourself to the priest and you're healed. The same way he has the ability to do that today. But they were reclining at a person's house that used to be one of those outcasts, one of those quote unquote unclean. And Jesus is at their table eating a meal in their house. You would not find a Pharisee or a teacher of the law doing this at all. But Jesus was in this situation. One of the main reasons that this may have been a questionable position at this point in time is that during Passover, you had to maintain your cleanliness according to the law. And if you didn't maintain your cleanliness according to the law, meaning you couldn't socialize with unclean people, then you couldn't participate in this event that happens every year that you're supposed to recognize called Passover. So it's important that you understand that Jesus was there. And Jesus, it says, is being anointed by an unnamed woman in this that I'm reading here from the book of Mark. But I can tell you by reading some of the other accounts of this in John that that woman's name was Mary. And Mary had a sister. And we know her sister and her pretty well if we go back and look at some of the stories. Her sister's name was Martha. So you have Mary and Martha. Now, although these ladies were sisters, they were totally different individuals. If you have a brother or if you had a sister, you know you guys don't act the same. You may act totally the opposite. You may act similar because you have the same parents, the same environment. But you will not act the same. So Mary and Martha were totally different people in the way that they did things and the way they understood things. But I want you to understand that Mary was the lady that was here. When we look back at who Mary is, Luke 10:38-42, we see that he is traveling back when he's preaching the gospel, and he's invited to a lady's house, and her name is Martha. And Martha and her sister are both there. And Jesus is speaking to people around. And Mary, Martha's sister, is sitting down at the feet of Jesus, learning. Now, at that point in time back then, it wasn't okay for women to publicly read the Talmud. They couldn't go and get educated publicly at that point in time. But we see Mary at the feet of Jesus. And we see Martha coming to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm trying to make all this food for you. I'm trying to do all these things. And Mary's not helping. Can you tell her to please help me? This is the first time we see Mary and Martha in this situation. And Jesus looks at Martha and she says, Martha, I know you want everything to be good. I appreciate this. Not quite in these words, but bottom line is this what he says. You're choosing the things that aren't important. And he says to Martha, but your sister Mary is choosing the things that are important. Because she's choosing to be at my feet. She's choosing to listen to what I am saying. She's choosing to be attentive to what's going on with me. So we have Mary on one side, and we have Martha on the other side. Martha's about her business, but she's distracted about all the daily chaos that's going on. And Mary is kneeling down at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to ask you just in your own mind. I want you to think about who you identify with. When life's craziness goes back and forth, and your day gets crazy like my day does, are you worrying about the next thing you have to do and why someone's not helping you and why your spouse is not doing this and why you can't make someone do that? Or are you focused on what Jesus wants to tell you? In addition to being Martha's sister, Mary had a brother, which means Martha did too. His name was Lazarus. See, and Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus was sick. And he died. And Martha and Mary called to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, I know you're out preaching at this point in time. And I'm going to get to the story. I just want you to understand who these people are." They call Jesus and say, "Jesus," they send a message to him. "I need you to come because Lazarus, the one you love, he's sick and he's going to die." And Jesus stays where he's at. He continues doing what he's doing. And days go by. And more days go by. And finally, he gets to the point where he comes back to where Mary and Martha are in Bethany. And Martha runs out to meet him. "Jesus, Jesus. My brother's dead. My brother's dead. If you would have just come earlier, he would have been okay. But I know you're God. And I know you can do all things and you can ask and anything can be done." And Jesus looks her square in the face and he says, "You know what? I'm the God of resurrection." And Martha keeps talking. "But Jesus, you know, my brother." And finally she goes back to the house and she tells Mary, "You know what? I just saw Jesus. He's a ways out. He's asking for you." Mary immediately gets up from where she's at and she takes off quickly. Matter of fact, the people that are in the house with her are looking at her saying, "Wow, from mourning and crying to getting up and running out, something's going on. She's going to go see the body. I don't know, but something's happening. Let us go with her. She may not be in her right mind." And they walk with Mary and they run with Mary and they're listening to Mary and they're crying together and they find Jesus in the exact same spot where Martha had previously found Jesus. And Mary does the same thing. She says, "Jesus, Jesus. My brother is dead. If you would have just come, you would have made everything okay." And she cries and she falls down at his feet and she weeps. And Jesus has compassion on her. And he says, "Show me the body. Take me to the tomb." And they go and Jesus says, "Roll the rock away." And Martha, the one that got to him first, says, "No, no, Jesus, he's been there 4 days. He stinks. I'm sure he stinks." Jesus says, "Don't you believe? Roll the rock away." And they roll the rock away and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he comes hobbling out of there all wrapped up like one of those little mommies you see on TV, you know. And Jesus says, "Take those burial clothes off of him." And they take him off of him. Resurrection. Now, I want to point out something to you in this story. Mary and Martha. I just want to follow that line. Martha was the first to go see Jesus. She went out to go see him. She was worried about her brother. She was telling Jesus the exact same thing that Mary told Jesus. In the exact same place that Mary told Jesus that same thing. But let me tell you the difference. Martha wasn't listening to Jesus. Martha was telling Jesus what was going on and telling Jesus what should have happened. And she was disappointed and she was anxious and she talked at Jesus. Mary stayed at home. She waited. And when Jesus called her, then she ran. When she was called, then she ran. She didn't worry. She wasn't anxious. She wasn't concerned. It hurt her. Her brother was dead. But she knew that Jesus was coming. So when he called her, she didn't come trying to talk at Jesus. She told him the situation. And then Jesus said, "Show me the tomb. Show me the body." Mary had faith. When they got to the tomb, Martha said, "Don't roll it back." She wasn't fully persuaded like her sister was. We're talking about two separate people from the same house, the same family, seeing Jesus at the same time with the same hurts and the same pains. And depending upon how they came at Jesus, they got what they got. Let's keep going. Before that, I want you to understand how much Jesus cared about this family. See, I know you know, a lot of people will tell you that prosperity teaching, you know, Jesus, anything you want, you just ask for it, $1 million, you can have $1 million, you know, that kind of thing. I'm not saying God can't give you that. But the bottom line is this: Jesus didn't own anything. He had access to everything, but he didn't own anything. When he needed a place, he said, "Go find this person, tell him that, and I'll be there to get it." He needed money, he said, "Go catch that fish, find that money, pay my taxes. Go get that donkey, I'm going to ride in on it. Give me those loaves and fishes, I'll break it, I'll bless it, it'll be enough." But he never reached in his pocket and pulled out his American Express Platinum card and said, "I got the tab, don't worry about it." He didn't have that. So when people sit there and tell you you're going to have all this stuff, you may not. Because Jesus never modeled that for us. I just want you to know. And the reason I bring that up is because as we go on to the next, we're going to talk about the poor. And Jesus understood what that meant to be. But let me take my time on this just really quick. Jesus has one of the shortest verses in the Bible when he talks to Mary, Martha, about this situation, Lazarus. And I want to point it out to you because it's one of those kid verses. It's one of those things that you never really think about. But in the Bible, it's two words about this story. It says, Jesus wept. When they cried, Jesus had cried. This was an important relationship for him. It said, Jesus wept. I don't know if you're going to see that anywhere else. Jesus wept. So I want you to know how significant this relationship is. When we talk about religion and we talk about dogma, this is relationship. This is people that are tied in to the Savior. All right. So we got this unnamed woman, and we have that she has a different approach to their walk with God. Martha is distracted. She's anxious. She's talking at God. And Mary, every time she's with God, she gets alone with God. She gets quiet with God. She listens to God. And she worships at his feet. There's two different ways of going about doing things. So Mary has a jar, an alabaster jar, and we'll break this down in a bit, of pure nard. Not the eau de toilette. Not the watered down stuff. Pure nard, not the one you're going to see on the street when guys say, "Hey, I got that new Beyonce and I got that new Mariah Carey here for you," and it's all water and it's a little bit of perfume. She had the pure stuff. And not only did she have the pure stuff, but it tells me that she took the container and she broke it and she pours it over Jesus. Now, let's talk about the pure nard first. Because in this day and age, every commercial perfume that media tries to sell you has filters in it. What do you mean, Barry? It's not pure. It's either full of alcohol with a little bit of perfume, or it's full of water with a little bit of perfume. And the stuff that Mary had, she had that good stuff. She had that pure stuff. Not watered down. Pure. And the stuff that's commercially here today has what's in it, a drying agent. I just want you to understand a little bit about perfume. I had to get myself up to speed on it myself. It's a drying agent, which means it evaporates really fast. You know, you put it on and it's, whoo, that stuff is strong. And by about 15, 20 minutes, it's all worn out, right? You're okay. You're good to go. But when you first walk out the bathroom, you know, it's messed up. But after a while, that just fades off. And by the end of the day, you can hardly smell it. Unless you're giving somebody a hug and your girlfriend's like, uh-huh, what's that all about? It always works out that way. But that stuff is just made to be stronger than it really is. The first test is great, but after a little bit of time, it's gone. The other thing is that they have these big bottles for marketing purposes for us, you know, and it has all those filters in it that we talked about. But we live in a day and age that if the bottle is big, we want to get the big bottle. You know, don't give me the small bottle, even though that may be more potent. Give me the big bottle with all the water in it and all the alcohol in it. I'll take that one because it's bigger, you know. They trick us. It's good marketing. The other thing is that the stuff that is sold in our common market today is one in which spoils in a period of 6 to 18 months, meaning that it loses its potency. Now, I have a friend that, and my brother Jermaine can attest to this, I went to high school with, and we would go to his house, and we'd be jealous. Because we'd look in his bathroom, and he'd have Jacquard and Polo and Givenchy and Ralph Lauren. He'd have all this stuff all over his place. He had like 8-10 different bottles. But what I'm telling you is the stuff that they have commercially is only good for 6 to 18 months. That means by our junior year, the stuff he had was just all water and all alcohol. It looked good, but really wasn't doing nothing. You know, it wasn't the good stuff. The good stuff, the pure Nard stuff, that lasts year after year after year after year. And the stuff that you have to use to make it smell for you is you don't have to do all this spritzing and spraying. You just need a little bit of, that's all you need. Just a little bit of that. A little dab. And it lasts the whole day. That's the difference between that quality stuff and that quantity stuff. See, we're easily fooled. Easily fooled. The Nard, it's all about supply and demand. See, this Nard that they're talking about is up in the Himalayan mountains. I mean, you had to go get it. Somebody had to make the trek and take the root, grind it out, and make it into perfume type stuff. So anytime something's hard to get, what happens to the price? It goes up. If something's easy to get, it goes down. And this stuff that is Nard, it was used for a couple different things. They used it for cosmetics. They used it for burying people. They used it for anointing kings, prophets, priests. It was used for the ceremonies. It was used for important stuff. And it was also used to give a gift to a king, somebody very important, because it was worth a year's worth of your wages. Could you imagine working a whole year to buy some perfume? Not me. But I want you to know that there is a perfume that's being sold. Clive Christensen number one. Here, $2,150. You interested in that? Or it has a private labeled upgrade to that that's only 10 bottles have ever been made. It's called the Imperial Majesty, and it's $215,000 a bottle. That's the most expensive perfume in the world. And let me tell you why it's so expensive. I want you to understand this because it's important to the story. It's not so much what's in the bottle, because if it's pure, it's pure. But on the outside of the bottle, it has diamonds. Bling. So what's inside the bottle and what's outside the bottle are both important. You wouldn't just finish the bottle and throw it away, would you? I wouldn't. But with the cheap stuff, you just kind of throw it away. It's no good anymore. I was amazed when I saw how much that cost. But what this lady did, now that you understand what's in the bottle, she broke it. Now, this was an alabaster jar. It wasn't a clay pot or a wood box. Alabaster meaning that the perfume or the nard that was in it didn't soak up and become saturated. It was enclosed in a capsule that allowed it to continue to maintain its fragrance. It was something that you wouldn't just throw away. Now, I got friends that have Jim Beam bags from 30 years ago that they put quarters and dimes and nickels in. I got people that keep air fresheners that the smell is long gone on. They just don't want to throw it away. In a society that keeps that little type of stuff, you can understand how important an alabaster jar would be. It's not just something you would throw away or break or discard. It had a value to it. In the same way that this perfume that we're talking about, this Imperial Majesty with all the crusted diamonds, once it's done, we're not just going to throw it away. But she broke it. And there's a significance of her breaking this. She said, I am done with this. What I am using this for, it is its intended purpose. There will be no more use of this. It is over. It is done. It is finished. This is made for this time, this situation, and for this person. So she breaks it, never to be used again. And she pours it on Jesus. Now, it reminds me of a couple different things in the Bible, and I'm going to sidebar just for a minute. But there was a prophet named Elisha. And he had a mentor named Elijah. And when Elijah called Elisha, he came by and he put his coat over him and he says, hey, I draft you. And Elisha had a whole bunch of talk back. He said, hey, you know what? I'm working and I'm driving my cattle. And not only am I driving the first one, I got 10 other teams driving. But you know what? Let me say goodbye to my mom. Let me say goodbye to my father. And I'll come with you, prophet. I'll be like you. I'll follow you. And Elijah said, what did I do to you? Go back to what you're doing. I'm done. You either come with me or you don't. That's it. That's the invitation. And what he does, and this is what's the important part, he takes his oxen that he's driving and he's doing all this harvesting with, and he kills them. And he takes his equipment and he burns it. And they have a feast with the food that's there. What that means is he can never go back. After that day, after that point, after that time, they have served their intended purpose. He will not be able to go back the next day and pick up where he left off. Are you with me? You can say yes. All right. There's also another story in the Bible. Jesus found a disciple. Jesus came to him and Jesus said, hey, you want to be a follower of me? Here's what you got to do. And the guy says, Lord, my father just died. Let me go bury him. Then I'll come follow you. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. That's over. That's done with. You can never go back to that. Why don't you start a new life with me? See, it almost sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? A little bit. But the intended purpose is that when you come to that crossroads, a change happens in you. Something occurs that makes your life different than it was before. Whatever you were doing, whatever you were holding this for, whatever hopes or dreams you had that were yours are no longer there. You have a different focus. You have a different perspective. Something changes, and you can never go back to the way it was. I want you to understand that. She pours it over his head, and Jesus gets insight into what she understands to be his true identity and his true purpose. This woman is here with all these disciples, and she's the one that recognizes that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the King. Jesus is our high priest. And he's the Savior who must die for our sins. And she takes whatever she has had and she sacrifices it in Jesus' name. And can you imagine the smell in that room? Ooh, that was a sweet smell. Almost to the point you probably couldn't even have taken it. See, I'm going to be kind of vulgar with you just for a second. I apologize for this, but there's good smells and there's bad smells, and they linger. Sometimes bad smells linger when you don't want them to linger. Very rarely do good smells linger when you want them to linger. And that's all I'm going to say about that. But the smell in that room was such a sweet smell that no matter what was being said, the nose knew what had been done. There was no denying what had occurred. No one even had to speak of it. I'm sure that wherever he went for the next couple of days, a whole bottle of nard, everyone would look at him and say, what in the world? Man. See, this stuff was used for burying people so that they didn't stink. It was used for anointing kings. And Jesus had it all over him. He was anointed by Mary. Let me keep going, lest I weary you. Verse 5 and 6 says that some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "What a waste. What a waste. This could be sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. They gave her the what for. They made her feel so bad. They made her feel ridiculous. Not only was she one of the women that were there and all the disciples and apostles and things of that nature, but they went at her. And what Jesus says really strikes a chord. He says, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." I mean, he's coming back at her defense time and time and time again. Says, "The poor you'll always have with you." Now, think about this. We will never all be equally rich. And even the poorest in our country, if you go to another country, and some of you may have been blessed to be able to travel, you will realize that even the poorest in our country would be considered rich in some other countries. We have luxuries far beyond many of those in other countries. And poor is a relative term. But the Son of God in your face, bam, Jesus, only happened for a short period of time. And Jesus was telling everyone, this is the most important thing. The same way he was telling Martha that you can worry about the food and you can worry about how the couch looks and making sure everything's clean, but what you really need to be doing is sitting here at my feet while I'm here with you, listening to what I have to say. See, they failed to realize that it wasn't about the poor. It was all about Jesus. He's the center. He's the star of the show. He's the whole point for their being. And if in fact it's all about Jesus, then what's the big deal about pouring out some perfume on the one that's going to give his life and be crucified on the cross for our sins? Real quick, let me get to the bottom line. We live inside the nine dots. We follow the rituals. We follow the people in front of us. I'm going to encourage you to step out of those nine dots, to think outside of that box, to do what you can while you can. You're right. Jesus is not here with us physically right now. But we have each other. And Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to require an accounting of all your bottles of perfume, all the cash in your wallet, all the gifts and talents that he's given to you, the gas that you used in your car, the electricity in your house, the hellos, goodbyes, how you doings that you bestowed upon people that are around you, the smiles, the handshakes. What did you do with what I gave you? My point to you today is that you need to do what you can while you can. And I could preach for probably 15 more minutes, but I'm going to stop right there. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for blessing us with your word. We ask and pray that your Holy Spirit go forth, touch our hearts, our minds. May your word sink into our heart, Lord. May you water it. May it grow. May we continue to be encouraged to do what we can while we can. May we continue to give flowers to those who are faithful to us in our relationships, in our families, with the people that we work with. May we continue to share kind words, and not just kind words, but may we continue to share with them that you are the Christ, and before it's too late, that they come to know you as their personal Savior. May we not be ashamed or be scared about being broken or poor doubt, because that is what you did. That is what you require of us. And that is what you saw when Mary did this beautiful thing to you. She was broken. She was poured out. Father, we thank you today. We ask and pray your blessing today. In this, your son Jesus' name, amen.